Register Radio is sponsored by Ignatius Press, the premier publisher of outstanding Catholic books, magazines, videos, and music, faithful to the magisterium of the Church. On the web at ignatius.com.
From the National Catholic Register, this is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
Today on Register Radio, Tim Drake talks with Bishop David Ricken of the Diocese of Green Bay, Wisconsin, about the Year of Faith, which starts next week. In our second half, we'll talk with Lauren Muzica. She is campaign strategist with 40 Days for Life. They have just launched their 11th national campaign in a record-setting 316 locations. So Lauren will be on hand to talk about the group's prayerful, peaceful presence outside of abortion businesses nationwide. Welcome again to Register Radio. It's a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with the Register's senior writer, Tim Drake. Hello there, Tim.
Good to be with you, Tom.
Thank you, my friend. You know, first up, we're delighted to welcome Diocese of Green Bay Bishop David Ricken. He is the former Bishop of Cheyenne, where he was a co-founder of Wyoming Catholic College. In 2010, his diocese became the site of the only United States-based approved Marian apparition, and that's in Champion, Wisconsin. Bishop Ricken recently published an article on 10 ways Catholics can live the year of faith, and that's the topic of our conversation today. So, Your Excellency, thank you for joining us on Register Radio.
Hello. Good morning, Bishop Ricken. It's an exciting month for the Church. In honor of the 20th anniversary of the Catechism of the Catholic Church and the 50th anniversary of the Second Vatican Council, Pope Benedict XVI has called for a year of faith, which begins shortly and ends in November of 2013. Can you tell us a little bit about what the goal of the year of faith is?
Well, thank you for this opportunity to speak about this wonderful year that's right upon us now. And in the Pope's document, Pope Benedict XVI, in the document called Porta Fide, which is the door of faith, he says this: "We want this year to arouse in every believer the aspiration to profess the faith in fullness and with renewed conviction, with confidence and hope." So the Holy Father's calling us to, he calls it repropose in Italian, to repropose Jesus Christ to people who may think they know him or may have fallen away from the Church or may be kind of wandering about in the world, to repropose Christ not only to a new generation, but also to those who have already heard the gospel but need to be refreshed and renewed in the light of the gospel. So that's what this year is all about. And it's interesting that the title, Porta Fide, which means door of faith, he's calling us to open, first of all, the door of our mind to the truth and the light of the gospel, the doors of our hearts, to open the door of our heart to let Jesus in. He's always there knocking. He's asking to be invited into our heart, which is the entryway to the soul. And so Pope is asking us to open our hearts to Christ and to the teaching of the Church and to the light of the Holy Gospel in a new way so that we can hear it afresh. The Word is always living. It's always alive. Christ is alive right here with us. But we need to renew ourselves, especially in our openness of the door of faith. And that's what one of the dynamics that this year is about.
Yeah, it sounds like a wonderful opportunity for all of us. Also, October is a big month for the Church with the Synod of Bishops on the new evangelization taking place. And all of these things, the Catechism, the Second Vatican Council, the Year of Faith, and the new evangelization are all connected, aren't they?
Yes, they're very connected. And it's an incredible moment in history because 50 years the Second Vatican Council began. And some people say, well, that's already been implemented. Well, not really. There was a term called the spirit of Second Vatican Council, which was kind of vague, and many people had not even read the documents. So I think it's important for us to take one document and read it through the year and take another one if possible. At any rate, the calling us to read the documents of the council and also the 20th anniversary of the publication of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You know, I read the other day that I stopped to think about this, it's true, if you read 2 pages a day, you can cover the whole catechism in a year. Well, that makes it much more achievable. And my, you can learn a lot. So many people say their faith has been edified, their mind clarified by the teaching of the Church and what it brings to bear on the situations in our world today. So these things coming together, you're so right. These things coming together, the Holy Father has seen a wonderful opportunity to declare this year of faith and the Synod of Bishops on the new evangelization. And the year of faith is kind of the threshold experience to continuing to launch this new evangelization that was called for by Pope John Paul II and Paul VI before him. So we're in a great line of continuity. It's just that we need to recommit ourselves to reproposing Christ and the gospel once again to the generations who need to hear this word so much today, maybe more so than ever in recent history.
Certainly. You're listening to Register Radio, and I'm Tim Drake. We're speaking with Diocese of Green Bay Bishop David Ricken about the Year of Faith, which starts on October 11th. You recently authored an article looking at 10 ways Catholics can live the Year of Faith, and that list includes many different suggestions about the way that we can participate in this year. And I'm just wondering if you would highlight a few of the things that you're recommending that folks do during this special year.
Yes, thank you for that question. And, you know, the first most important things are to participate in Sunday Mass, to realize that, as Pope John Paul wrote in this beautiful document called the Dies Domini, the Day of the Lord, we really have to reclaim Sunday again. And the way we reclaim Sunday is by letting our homes be a place of quiet and some time for family exchange and family gathering. But most important of all, it's important that we go to church, that we go to praise and thank God. People often say to me, Bishop, I don't get much out of the Mass. Well, my question is, how much did you prepare to put into the Mass? Because that's what it's about. It's not about receiving so much, although we receive an incredible amount with the proclamation of the Word of God and the reception of Jesus, true presence in the Eucharist. We receive incredible amount. But we don't even realize it if we're not well prepared when we walk through the threshold, when we go across the threshold of the door of the church. And so I'm hoping that people will reclaim their responsibility. This is a grave sin to miss Mass on Sunday for Catholics, so we need to recommit to that. And also to frequent the sacrament of confession and reconciliation. You know, it's funny, the farther away you get from the sacrament of confession and reconciliation, the harder it is to come back to the church and to the sacrament itself. So getting out of the habit is not a good idea because we need that grace. In the 50s, the Catholic population in the United States was among the most healthy group in the entire United States, and they pinned that down to the sacrament of confession when we were going regularly. And, you know, we didn't need as many psychiatrists or psychologists in those days, and because we came and told the Lord our sins, our problems, and were relieved and could walk out free people. I'm really encouraging people, reconsider the sacrament. Go back. It'll give you a sense of freedom, freedom from slavery to sin. And if there are habitual sins that you've fallen into, this is the best way to get sacramental grace to help you move toward that freedom. And it's a great grace. I hope many, many people will return, and that's the second point. And the third, I'd like to mention there are 10 points there. Can't do them all, of course. But if you make a friend of a saint, a saint can lead you right to Christ. And, you know, find a favorite saint in the church's tradition. There are a lot of new ones now that are very attractive. Kateri Tekakwitha, the Native American, is going to be made a saint. We just had St. Damien de Vister of Molokai, Damien the leper. He's a new saint. Marianne Cope is a new saint. And so we have a wonderful array of new American saints, even, that we can get to know, read their biographies, and start to pray through their intercession to the Lord to answer our prayers. So, you know, getting to know someone, my brother has really fallen in love with the Diary of St. Faustina, and it's really changed his entire life. That's just one example of what a saint can do in a person's life. My brother was already quite good, but he's coming alive in the faith because of St. Faustina. So I've seen that in my ministry, that when people start to follow a saint and love a saint, things begin to change, and they begin to see the spiritual world as much more real and right here and right now present for us.
Yes. I also wanted to ask, because of the unique shrine that you have, my family was privileged enough to visit last year, almost a year ago, and wonderful. I wanted just to ask how things are going at the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help in Champion.
Well, it's going beautifully, Tim, and I'm glad you were there, and I hope many people can come to visit. Last year we had several hundred, probably around close to 200,000 people who came, and pilgrims who came to the shrine. It's a tiny little place, it's a humble place, and we're going to have to do some additions in order to you know, welcome the crowds and the pilgrims properly. But it's beautiful to see that I get at least one letter a month about some miraculous healing that somebody's received by coming to pray there. The Blessed Mother is the greatest evangelist of church history, and she's continuing to reach out today. This happened over 150 years ago. People have been receiving miracles, but not too many people knew about it, so it was kind of confined to the neighborhood there in Door County here in Wisconsin. And now it's a publicly recognized as worthy of belief, and many more people are, she's reaching out to many more souls, and that's what she has such a thirst for, along with her son. She thirsts for souls, and it's just been humbling and so edifying to see the Blessed Mother teach us how to be evangelists in our day.
We have just a couple of minutes left. I wanted to end by asking you, what sort of activities have you planned for the Diocese of Green Bay to celebrate the Year of Faith?
Well, a couple of things. I published a pastoral letter several years ago, so we're going to insert the Year of Faith into our pastoral activities that are going on into parishes, first of all. Secondly, I've declared the cathedral, St. Francis Xavier Cathedral, who St. Francis was a great evangelizer as well. So he's going to be, the cathedral is going to be a place of pilgrimage where people can come and receive plenary indulgence. And also the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help. So we're encouraging pilgrimages in our diocese that people can see their lives as a journey, as a pilgrimage, and also increase and enhance their spiritual life by coming to our shrine and our cathedral. St. Francis Xavier is going to be our local diocesan patron of the Year of Faith, and I'm working on those documents now to invite people to come on pilgrimage to the cathedral to give homage to our Lord through St. Francis, to pray for their families, to pray for the diocese, and to really receive great benefit from coming there and also to the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help. So those are two things that we have going on, and there are many activities in the diocese and here on diocesan level and in parish levels, and so many good things going on, and I asked everybody to insert the concerns of the Year of Faith right into their ministry, into their activities, both in group levels and parish levels, and I'm hoping that that'll help. I just wrote a little very simple pastoral letter, mini pastoral letter on the Year of Faith that can be obtained by going to our website, www.gbdioc.org. So the pastoral letter is there, and hopefully an explanation to help people to understand what we're doing here locally.
Well, this is Tom Price here, Your Excellency. Certainly very, very encouraging to hear everything that's going on there. As we're closing out this segment, I wonder if you could please give us your blessing.
Yes, Tom, I'd be happy to. Lord Jesus, I ask your blessing upon all the listeners of this wonderful radio station. Continue to bless their family life, their prayer life, their connection to the church. And may this Year of Faith be a time of great grace poured out into everyone who's listening today. And may Almighty God bless each and every one of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Bishop David Ricken of the Diocese of Green Bay, thanks for joining us today on Register Radio. Really appreciate it.
You're most welcome, and it's a great honor to do so.
Thank you. Along with the Year of Faith starting on Thursday, we're also in the middle of 40 Days for Life, and we're going to find out more about this exciting campaign next. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay with us.
Hello, I'm Michael Warsaw, Chief Executive of EWTN and publisher of the National Catholic Register. We're in a time in history like no other. In our fight for religious freedom and the need for the new evangelization, it's essential to stay connected via the faithful Catholic content delivered by the Register. We've finally been able to help realize Mother Angelica's dream. She always wanted a newspaper as part of EWTN's media apostolate. Why? Because there's an important catechetical opportunity at the intersection of faith and culture. Since the 1920s, the Register has been advancing the truth of the Magisterium. This valuable resource will help you to better understand the faith and deepen your relationship with our Lord. Join the growing ranks of Register subscribers today and access the one source of leading voices and opinions concerning the issues that matter most to you.
To start your subscription to the National Catholic Register today, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register or call 800-854-6316. That's EWTN.com and click on the Register subscription banner or call 800-854-6316.
let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. Along with Tim Drake, I'm Tom Price. Lauren Muzica serves as campaign strategist with 40 Days for Life. This is a wonderful organization devoted to having a prayerful, peaceful presence outside of our nation's abortion businesses. At the end of September, 40 Days for Life launched its 11th national campaign. And Lauren Muzica is with us right now. Thanks for joining us today on Register Radio.
Thank you so much, Tim. It's great to be with you guys.
So, Lauren, 40 Days for Life is taking place literally as we speak in, if I'm correct, 316 locations across the U.S. First of all, that is a record number for 40 Days for Life. Just share with us a little bit about this fall campaign, where some of the new locations are.
Sure. We are celebrating 316 locations. That's the most 40 Days for Life locations that we've ever seen, thanks to the grace of God. When this movement started in College Station, Texas in the fall of 2004, we never imagined that we would be sitting here in the fall of 2012 celebrating that many locations, and it's all thanks to the Holy Spirit. We are in 49 U.S. states, plus Washington, D.C., 7 Canadian provinces, and we have campaigns spreading across Australia, England, Spain, and for the first time, we actually have a new international campaign in Uganda, which is really exciting, the first time that 40 Days for Life has ever touched the continent of Africa. In total, we have 46 first-time campaigns, a good handful of new ones in California, and then some sprinkled throughout the U.S. So the way that our campaigns really spread right now is through word of mouth, or people visit a campaign that's closest to them, and they say, you know, is this possible in my community? And, of course, our motto is, with God, all things are possible. And so they start kind of putting everything together and saying, you know, I can go ahead and bring this to my community and really start to spread in a new way the gospel of life message.
And the thing that has always impressed me about 40 Days for Life, and we've had one locally where I reside, is that it always is a prayerful, peaceful presence. And I've noticed in the past, you know, that if folks show up with signage that isn't peaceful, I guess we might say, you know, that they're just asked to come back a different time. And that's something that really has impressed me about the 40 Days for Life campaign and how they go about their work.
Yes, we admonish our local campaigns to really keep very peaceful messages when they're out in front of the abortion facility. Much of that advice has actually come from other pro-life groups who use a variety of messaging. David B. Wright and Sean Carney, when they first launched 40 Days for Life, really sought the counsel of other pro-life leaders around the country. And as you referenced, 40 Days for Life really is built on three components, which is prayer and fasting, peaceful vigil outside a local abortion or abortion referral facility, and then community outreach. And you're right, it really is based on the power of prayer. We're inviting our community to go out to the streets to pray, to witness. That's where we see the miracles, really, is because of the power of prayer.
And the number of turnarounds and babies saved. Can you share with us some of the statistics?
At the very end of this past campaign, meaning the spring 2012, we hit 5,928 babies that had been spared from abortion. I mean, all glory goes to God, and those are just the ones that we know about. It's not uncommon each campaign to see the number climb above 700 saved. What we do every campaign is, if you go to our website, 40daysforlife.com, you can look in the upper right corner, and we keep a ticker of the babies saved as reports come in from local campaigns. You know, we always get the question, well, you know, how did you come up with that number? And, you know, how can you estimate that? But really, every time a campaign hears a concrete sign from a woman that she has chosen life, then they report back to us and we keep a ticker. And so the number that I just mentioned actually does not include the 93 babies that have been saved now here on day 10. So we're on day 10 of the fall 40 Days for Life campaign. And yes, we're celebrating 93 lives that have been spared from abortion. And that is because God's people showed up and they prayed, and that's where the miracles happen. It's not because of any of us. It's not because of even David B. Wright's wonderful leadership or Sean Carney's wonderful leadership. All glory goes to God, and we know that it's because of him that we are witnessing the miracles that we are.
It is not just the lives of the babies saved, but also the lives of those mothers. And you've also witnessed some other miraculous events, including a large number of abortion workers who have had a change of heart and left the abortion industry, and you've also seen some abortion businesses close, haven't you?
That's right. It's kind of what I call the side effects of 40 Days for Life. You know, we go out to the sidewalk to pray for an end to abortion, and we leave the rest in God's hands. But you're right, besides the lives that have been spared, 69 abortion workers have quit their jobs and walked away from the abortion industry forever. And that is really exciting. It's where these abortion workers have seen the faithfulness of God's people out on the sidewalk. Or, of course, we ask and admonish our prayer volunteers to pray for those who work inside these facilities, because we know ultimately that they're not the enemy. We know that they've been deceived by the enemy. These abortion workers have been witnessed to in a very powerful way through the power of prayer. Many of them make that leap of faith. They decide to leave behind maybe a career that they've known for many years and say, you know, this is wrong. It's like the scales fall from their eyes and they see indeed what they're doing is wrong. We've also seen 24 abortion facilities completely shut down following a 40 Days for Life campaign. The latest one was actually in Knoxville, Tennessee. We just celebrated that here at the beginning of this campaign. A lot of the abortion facilities and a lot of our sites are witnessing these facilities are being greatly affected in their business when people are constantly out there praying. It's not uncommon for the abortion facility to cut back on hours or switch days that they're trying to do abortions in an effort to kind of circumvent their abortion business around the prayer volunteers. We see a whole host of wonderful things that are going on that sometimes we don't always get to report on. And even as we speak now, there's a couple clinics that are teetering on the edge of closing. So I just invite everybody to continue to pray for that. Of course, the abortion workers, where God is really stirring their hearts, we need to pray for that. And as you referenced, too, there's a host of men and women who have been spared from the tragic effects of abortion, but also many men and women, because of the witness out on the sidewalk, approach the prayer volunteers on the sidewalk and ask where they can get help after going through an abortion experience. So we get a lot of folks that head out to the sidewalk that are witnessing to folks who maybe have carried around the burden of abortion for years and years and years, and then they get to hear the healing message of Jesus Christ and His church and about how Jesus can heal anything, of course. And they are basically beginning a healing program. Again, it's all because of the power of prayer and how good God is.
You are listening to Register Radio. I'm Tim Drake, and we're speaking to Lauren Muzica, campaign strategist for 40 Days for Life. I wanted you to tell a story I found particularly interesting, and that is the story of the closing of the Planned Parenthood in Storm Lake, Iowa. And I'm sure you're very familiar with that story, so if you could relay that to us, I'd appreciate it.
Absolutely. Well, we had a wonderful leader named Susan Thayer, goes by Sue Thayer, who led a 40 Days for Life campaign outside her former workplace in Storm Lake, Iowa. That was in the fall of 2011, and I had the great grace of speaking with Sue on the phone, and she said, you know, I used to manage this facility, and I kind of stopped in my tracks and said, what? And emailed the national team, and we had kind of a discussion about it. We couldn't believe that, because in our entire history, we had never had a former worker lead a 40 Days for Life campaign outside their former workplace. And basically her story is that for 17 years, she worked for Planned Parenthood in Storm Lake, Iowa. She worked at basically an abortion referral facility. And she got into the business thinking that she was helping women, helping with some of their health care needs and helping to prevent abortion. But as time went on, she began to see that those abortion referral facilities really fed Planned Parenthood's bottom line of abortion. And basically where her objection came in is towards the end of her time there, nearing 2008, Planned Parenthood announced that they were going to begin telemed abortions at her facility. And she had, in a previous interview 17 years before, when she had interviewed for that position, they'd actually asked her about her stance on abortion. And she said, well, I believe it's murder. And the interviewer, basically tried to kind of, philosophize their way out of that. And for some reason they still hired her anyway. So, of course, Sue always believed that abortion was wrong, and she was beginning to connect the dots and see how Planned Parenthood, of course, is the largest abortion provider in the United States, really was using all of their facilities to feed that bottom line. So when she spoke up and objected and said, I'm not going to participate in telemed abortions at this facility, she was fired. They wanted to silence her. They didn't want her to speak out about this. The telemed program was really going to be introduced in her affiliate, which was Planned Parenthood of Greater Iowa, now known as Planned Parenthood of the Heartland. And for those that don't know what telemed abortions are, it's basically where a young woman will sit in front of a video webcam with a doctor on the other side. The doctor never examines her, never sees her, or anything to that effect. She will simply request the medication abortion known as RU486, a very dangerous drug that has taken the lives of many women. And after a brief consultation, the doctor will hit a button on his side, probably on a keyboard or something. A drawer that's electronically controlled will open in front of the woman, giving her the first pill of two for the medication abortion. And so she will walk out of there with that pill. She'll take that pill right there, and she'll walk out of there never having visited in person with a physician. And so that's it, at least in part what Sue is objecting to, not to mention the fact that abortion takes the lives of God's children. And so Sue, as I mentioned, she left. She had a time of healing. She had a time to come to terms even with the parts of Planned Parenthood's business that she was an accomplice in. And then she made the decision to go ahead and get into pro-life ministry. In fact, in March of this year, she filed a lawsuit with Alliance Defending Freedom, otherwise known as ADF, basically whistleblowing her former employer. She is alluding to the fact that there were thousands of dollars in Medicaid funding that were funded on behalf of Planned Parenthood. She's doing some pretty incredible work right now, and yeah, that's kind of her story in a nutshell.
Yeah, that's an amazing story. If listeners want to get involved, where can they learn more about 40 Days for Life?
Sure. Everyone can go to www.40daysforlife.com. That's 40daysforlife.com. If you click on the Locations tab, which is the second tab over on our website, it will pull up a list of all the locations in the United States as well as around the world. In our country, it's divided up by state. So what you'll want to do is go to your state and go ahead and go to that local community, a city or a town that's near you, and it will have vigil information where you can go to pray on the streets, in effect, the site that you need to go to in order to keep vigil with your brothers and sisters in your community. They'll give you details about parking and everything else that you need to know. And then go ahead and click around, and you can learn more about our mission and also participate in our daily devotionals, which is filed in our blog every day. You can pray with the entire community that's praying for an end to abortion.
Great. Well, Lauren, thank you for being with us on Register Radio today.
It's my great pleasure to be with you guys. Thank you so much for your wonderful work.
Yes, my thanks as well, Lauren. Thank you for joining us on Register Radio this week. For all of us at the Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Register Radio is sponsored by Ignatius Press, the premier publisher of outstanding Catholic books, magazines, videos, and music, faithful to the magisterium of the Church. On the web at ignatius.com.